Good morning, everybody. There are three people on this Zoom call, and I'm hoping and assuming that there will be a few more people joining us. But I want to say welcome to Central Baptist Church in quarantine. This is a really strange time for churches these days. It's a strange time for everybody these days. And so if you are visiting, I want to offer you a special welcome and let you know that we are, this is new for us. It's new for everybody, but some churches probably have a little more experience with the technical side than ours does. So I apologize if anything is weird or glitchy. We are doing our best to continue to support one another, to continue to reach out to one another with the love of God, and to love our neighbors. And so I just want to extend this welcome. This is my home office that this message is coming to you from. Before we get started, I do have a couple of announcements. We usually share announcements at church because we are a family. We are a spiritual family in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we like to do life together. And even when we can't physically be together, we want to support each other and continue to offer help to each other and to our neighbors. So, we have a pretty small congregation normally on Sundays, but we have just moved to two services. This one right here on this live Zoom call, which is being recorded, and another one at 10, which will be posted on Facebook, this recording, and will be shared as a watch party for people on Facebook who want to watch it together. So that's exciting, I guess. Hopefully we'll have some visitors like we do on a regular Sunday, and we can still extend a welcome to you. We are having what is called a family dinner today. Once a month, we meet together and have lunch together and a sort of informal conversation about the life of the church. And we are going to have that even though we can't meet in person. So at 11 o'clock, we'll be back here at Zoom, and you can come here just the same way you did this morning. You're welcome to join us. Just get yourself some lunch or a cup of coffee or whatever, and we'll have an informal conversation together. We have a few Bible studies in our church, one that meets two Thursday nights a month, and one that meets every Saturday morning. Those are both on hold right now. We are going to be offering some Bible interaction options online during this time of quarantine, and I'll share about those in a minute. But the Saturday Bible study it's very important for the people to meet together, and so that's on hold for the moment. And the Thursday night Bible study requires a whole lot of preparation from both me and my husband Paul, and some people this quarantine has made less busy, but it has actually made both me and my husband busier in our jobs. So we want to make sure that we lead that Bible study well, and we don't think that at the moment we're going to be able to do as good a job of it as we would like. So we're going to put that on hold. It was a how to read the Bible study, sort of class almost. And so that will be on hold until further notice. We'll keep you posted on that. Instead, there are a few things we're going to offer. On Tuesday mornings at 9 a.m. right here on Zoom, there will be a morning quiet time. That will last for anywhere between half an hour to an hour. We will read some scripture together and meditate on it a little bit together. I will probably lead you through some different scripture reading practices and prayer experiences, and we'll pray together because we know that prayer changes things, and prayer is really extra important in these times. On Thursday afternoons, there is going to be a prayer on the spot option where people from our church will join together here on Zoom and pray together. But also, if you just want to be prayed for, you don't have to be part of our church community. You're welcome to join us here in Zoom, and we will pray for you if you would like. And then on Fridays, probably at 10, the prayer on the spot, the times will be determined actually during our family meeting today. So we'll keep you posted on that. On Fridays at 10 a.m., We are going to have about an hour for God Talk with teens, kids and teens, ages 10 to 18. It will be on Zoom. Also, if you are a kid in that age bracket, or if you have some and they are bored and they want to kind of talk about this from a spiritual perspective, they are welcome to join us. That will probably be every week. We'll play it by ear, but it should be every Friday at 10 a.m. Eastern time. Next Sunday, we will also be meeting by video. We are really playing it by ear if the quarantine is required to continue. I ask that you stay tuned. If you are watching this on our Facebook page, please like our Facebook page for more information so you can stay updated. If you want to be more involved in our community and you're not already in our private church family group, you can send a request and we will add you to that group. And we do want to keep everybody in touch for further instructions and announcements about communion, about Easter, about all of those things. We are still going to do those things no matter what's happening in the world, but we may have to be a little creative about how we do them. There's one final announcement, and that has to do with offering. Churches are famous for asking for money, and so I apologize for that, sort of, but not really, because just like anything else, any other organization, churches need money to continue to function, and we are continuing to function as a church, even in this time of quarantine and shutdowns and all of those kinds of things. We are not shutting down. So we do still need money. We do understand that many people, including within our own church, many people are losing jobs, temporarily losing jobs, therefore losing income. And so we do understand that this is a time of hardship for everybody. At the same time, we want to ask that you are, if you are part of this church body, we are still worshiping, and that is part of our worship. And so we ask that you please continue to send in your offering. You can send it by mail. The church has a P.O. box. You can send it to Central Baptist Church, P.O. Box 886, Southbridge, Massachusetts, 01550. Or you can go to our website, which is cbcsouthbridge.org, and there's a donate button there, and you can donate to us there. This is really important for us to be able to continue meeting even online. So we ask that you will please prayerfully consider how much God is asking you to contribute to this ministry here. Thank you. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, this is a strange time, and honestly, it's too much for us. We don't know how to navigate these times. None of us have ever experienced anything like this before. But nothing is too much for you. Your hand is over us, caring for us. Your eyes are watching us, and your heart is loving us. And we pray that you will continue to fill us with a sense of your presence, your loving presence. We pray that you will calm those hearts that are afraid. We pray that you will really unite people in you and to help them to see that you're the one that's in control and that we don't have to fear because you love us and no matter what happens, you will be with us and you will sustain us. We pray that you will give us wisdom to navigate these times and give us loving hearts and creative minds so that we can love each other well. Thank you, Lord. We pray the prayer together that your son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, next week I will do a little better job of this as far as planning ahead, and I will have somebody else on here who can read the scriptures for us, but I didn't plan ahead that well today. So I am going to read the scriptures myself. We are, right now we're looking at the time period of the kings. I'll explain what that means in a few minutes. And we have two scripture readings. The first one is from 2 Samuel. This is in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. The second reading is also from the Old Testament. It is 1 Kings chapter 8. Just trying to make sure this is the right one. Yes. Chapter 8, verses 20 to 30, and then 65 and 66. "The Lord has kept the promise he made." This is King Solomon, David's son, speaking. "I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised, and I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt." Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully as you have done.' And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And verses 65 and 66. So Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 days in all. Sounds like a quarantine. On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. So we have been talking at Central Baptist Church about the story of the Bible. We're doing a series. It is actually half of a series. We're going to do the other half probably just before Christmas during Advent. And this one is a kind of a Lenten series. It's a focus on the Old Testament. The whole series is called Casket Empty, and it's an acronym. And so we're in the casket part, which seems sort of timely given how we're all kind of ensconced in our homes these days. So the letters so far that we've looked at are C-A-S, creation, Abraham, and Sinai, and we'll talk about those in a second. And now we're on kings. Kings is the next time period that we're looking at in the Old Testament, in the story of the Bible, and we're saying that all of the stories of the Old Testament lead up to the stories of the New Testament, lead especially to the story of Jesus and the gospel, and that we really can't fully understand the Jesus story without the stories that come before. There's a little bit of a debate that surrounds this particular era in the history of the people of God, the Israelites, and the debate surrounds the question, did God intend for his people to have a king or not? It's kind of an interesting question because this period of the kings lasts a really long time. It's actually three sections. There's the unified kingdom, the whole kingdom of Israel, and then, as we'll talk about later, the kingdom actually splits up into two, and so then there's Israel, which is 10 of the tribes, which were founded by some sons of a guy named Jacob, and Judah, which is only two of the tribes. And so it's a long period of time. And so did God intend for his people to have a king or not? Well, yes or no, they had a lot of them. To understand why that's even a question, though, we have to review where we've been so far. So since we've been talking about this as a story, we've talked about main characters and those kinds of things. We've also talked about what's the question that this story is asking. And the question is, who is going to win the human heart? God created us as his image bearers. He created us to rule the earth kindly and lovingly the way that he rules. And we talked at the very beginning of Adam and Eve and how they chose to try to get the knowledge of good and evil on their own without the help of God. And that kind of sent everything into a tailspin. And ever since then, there's been this conflict. And the conflict we've already seen in the previous three messages, and we're going to see it again today. The conflict is God versus idols. And idols are usually good things, but they are anything that we put on the same level as God in importance in our lives, or above God, or anything that gets between us and God. And the concept that we are looking at in this series is that God is love, and humans created in his image were designed to reflect, to demonstrate his love to all of creation. And so the goal of the story, the ultimate goal from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament and beyond to our time right now, is the restoration of humanity and their relationship with God and the reconciliation of all things. So we've looked at Adam and Eve, we've talked about Abraham and Sarah, and we've talked about a period last week that we were calling Sinai. If you missed any of these sermons and you are online, you have access to the internet, you can look them up if you want to listen to them. It's at cbcsouthbridge.podbean.com. And I'll post these links below this video post too, so you can look these things up. So we're in the time of the kings, and before this, during the end of the Sinai period, is the period called the Judges, and there's an entire book called the Judges, and it has some very interesting and kind of awful stories in it. And the theme that runs through the book of Judges is that there was no king in Israel, and so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The final judge of this period was a guy named Samuel, and he was not only a judge, he was also a prophet, and he's really the only judge, except for a woman named Deborah, during that entire time period that gave the people a little extra connection to God. All of the judges God put in place to kind of help the Israelites out when they got in trouble because they kept worshiping idols. But Samuel and Deborah both were the ones that had an actual relationship with God, an actual connection to God that was kind of ongoing. And Samuel, there are a lot of stories in the Bible about Samuel. And he did a lot of good things for the people of Israel. However, his sons were nothing like him. And so when he started getting old, the people of Israel thought, well, this guy's going to die. and we're going to have nobody to lead us anymore. And those guys, we don't want them. So they said, look, Samuel, we want a king. Every other nation around here has a king. Why do we not have a king? We want a king. And Samuel was a little put out by that. He was offended. He took it personally. And God said to him, don't you take this personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so God told Samuel to let the people know they could have a king. They would have a king. But he told him to warn them what would happen if they had a king. And this warning is in 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 22. We're not going to look it up right now, but you can look it up later. And the warning was that if they had a king, this king would take their sons and daughters from them, and he would conscript the sons to the army, and the daughters would become servants or possibly concubines. Anyway, and the king would take their harvest and take their livestock and their best fields, and are they sure they want a king? So Samuel tells all the people this, and they say, yep, we still want a king. That's what we want. So this is where the debate comes from, because that really does happen with the kings of Israel and Judah. They do take the people, their wars, they force the people to do hard labor for the country, and they take, you know, taxes and all these things. And so the question, were they supposed to have a king or not, is a good question. We know that they already knew, or some of the leaders already knew, that they were going to eventually have kings. Deuteronomy talks about when they have a king, how to manage that. But even in Deuteronomy, it's not really clear whether it's a good thing or not. So let's look at the two sides of this coin. If we are going to say, no, God actually, he gave them a king, he allowed them to have a king, many kings, but it was not his intention for them to have kings, there's a few points to back this argument up. One is, God was always supposed to be his people's king. And he kind of indicates this in this Samuel story. He says, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me by asking for a king. And the understanding behind this argument is eventually God would have come in the person of Jesus and been their king, their rightful king, their forever king. That's how it would have been. Another point is something that we've talked about in previous sermons in this series. Were the people supposed to have authority over each other? I have said previously that, you know, human beings were created to reflect God and have authority over creation, but they weren't supposed to have authority over each other. So it's possible that I misspoke. And because we see in the passage that we read this morning in 2 Samuel that God talks about leaders that he appointed to shepherd his people. I think what I was referring to when I said, when I made those comments and wasn't really thinking ahead, is slavery. Slavery was never something that God intended for people to do. People were never supposed to own people. And leadership is different than ownership. Leadership is also different than abuse. And so the situations we've looked at before, Hagar was a slave, the Israelites were slaves, that was not part of God's created order. Sarah, wives were considered to be sort of more or less property. That's also not how it was designed to be. But we do see that God appointed leaders, Moses and the judges, and so that question could go either way. But there's one more point under the argument, no, the people were never supposed to have a king, and it is this. People, we've seen this already, people are always looking for something to get between them and God. Remember the primary question and conflict of the Bible, who is going to win the hearts of humanity? And the conflict is God versus idols. And we saw this, we have already seen people over and over again trying to either put things in front of God or choose things other than God that are good things. So Adam and Eve, they chose to try to get the knowledge of good and evil without God. And Abraham and Sarah were told that they were going to be the ancestors of nations, and they were going to have a baby, and they chose a very broken human way of solving the baby problem. And the Israelites, they're being led out of slavery in Egypt, and they're told they're going to be led into this beautiful land, and they make a golden calf, an image they could see, rather than the unmanageable God they couldn't see. So now, at the end of the time of the judges, when they finally come to their senses enough to realize that they're not really doing that well, living according to what's right for them, instead of asking God to actually help them live according to his laws, which he already gave them, they demand a king. They don't want help obeying God's laws. They don't want to have to relate to God. They want someone to organize them that isn't God, that can be the step between them and God. They just don't want to have to deal with God, which is really kind of sad. So those are the indicators that maybe God never actually intended for the people to have a king. He let them have them, but he didn't intend it. But there are also some arguments for how God maybe did want them to have a king. The first thing, then probably the main point, is what God intends for his people always comes through process. And it is always a process of delayed gratification. God is trying to transform his people back to the image of himself. And that process is called of transformation is called sanctification. It kind of means made holy, but anyway, close enough. So you could say, to remind yourself of this, sanctification and transformation come through delayed gratification. It rhymes. So God, yes, God was always going to be king. He was always going to come in the person of Jesus and rule. He was going to come as a human and rule humans in the good, loving way that he has always wanted to do. And he has been building up to this through process. Adam had to wait for Eve. Abraham and Sarah had to wait for Isaac. The Israelites had to wait to be freed from slavery for 400 years, and then they had to wait another 40 years to enter the promised land. As an aside, since we're all in quarantine right now, we might ask ourselves what beautiful transformation God is trying to work in us as we wait to return to our building and worship the way that we're used to. God's interested in using this time to transform and sanctify us, but apparently still it takes delayed gratification. Anyway, because God works through process, this whole time in the Bible that we've been looking at, he has been setting the stage for Jesus through the offspring of the woman we saw in Genesis 3:15. God says that he'll put enmity, that's animosity, their enemies, between the snake, the serpent who tempted them, and the woman, between her offspring and the serpent. And the serpent would strike the offspring's heel, but the son, the child of this woman, descendant of this woman, would crush his head. That is a prophecy. Christians see that as a prophecy of the coming of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and in the grave and resurrection. We saw this, God setting this up in the substitute sacrifice that he provided when he asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Abraham went to do that, and God provided something else for him to sacrifice instead. And we see it in the Passover lamb, that God institutes that celebration for the Israelites when he leads them out of Egypt. And there's also something else that God has been setting up to kind of foreshadow his arrival in the person of Jesus, and that is in three God-imaging roles for God's people. And those roles are prophet, priest, and king. Jesus fulfills those roles. A prophet proclaims the word of God to people, to the world. And the priest is the intermediary between people and God, the one who kind of mediates between them, who's the go-between. And the king is the one who reflects the good, loving authority of God. And so we've already seen, maybe not in this series specifically, but in the Old Testament up to this point, we've already seen a couple of these roles. There is a foreshadowing priest. There is one priest who's very important. Aaron is a priest. That's Moses' brother. But actually before him in the story of Abraham, and we didn't talk about this, but there's a guy, a mysterious guy named Melchizedek. And the New Testament talks about that guy as the priest that Jesus is the fulfillment of. And we have a foreshadowing prophet, that's Moses. And the Bible also tells us that in the Old Testament, it says there's going to be another prophet like Moses who gives the word of God to people in a really unique way. But then in the New Testament writers say, Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is that other prophet. But we don't have a foreshadowing king yet because these people have never had king. So there needs to be one. And so that's one argument for why God always did intend for his people to have a king. Here's the other point to that argument. When people are looking for a substitute for God, something to put distance between them and God, an idol, they usually pick a counterfeit. They usually pick a fake, not an opposite. So, or they choose the good thing that God wants them to have, but they try to get it without God being any part of it. So we'll look at the examples one more time. Adam and Eve wanted the knowledge of good and evil, which I'm sure God would have grown into them over time if they had been willing to go for the delayed gratification. But they just went for the fruit. They just wanted that. They didn't want God. They just wanted the knowledge of good and evil. Abraham and Sarah just wanted the son. They didn't want to wait for God to give them the son in his timing. And the Israelites, they just wanted to get into the promised land. They didn't want to wait for God to continue to transform them and sanctify them. When God is not in the gift, even if it's a good thing, it's not really good. And so when the people ask for a king, they're not saying, we want a king to represent God to us because we realize that we're not following God very well and we want some help. They're saying, we want a king so we can be like everybody else. It's a difference. They're asking for the same thing, but they're not really. So the idea in this time period is that there are right and wrong kings. There are kings who are good gifts from God, and there are kings who are the result of idolatry and the result of trying to keep God at arm's length. And I would say that during this time, while the people are demanding that Samuel give them a king, God was actually already setting up his king, his good king that he wanted to give them, the foreshadowing king that was going to kind of foretell of Jesus, that was going to kind of be a placeholder. This is who Jesus is going to fulfill. And God was setting that up through the story of Ruth. Ruth is a tiny little book in the Bible. It's only 4 chapters, and it's about women. Because it's about women, probably nobody in the kingdom of Israel was even aware that this was going on, except for the people that lived in a little teeny town you may have heard of called Bethlehem. This story of these two women, and it's an Israelite woman and her daughter-in-law, who's a Moabite. Both of their husbands have died, and they moved back to Israel, to Bethlehem, and they have been dealing with national and personal disasters. And one of them, the daughter-in-law, finds a second husband, and she has a baby, and he becomes the grandfather of a seventh son, whose name is David. This is all happening in the background in Israel. Nobody's paying attention to this. It is a process. God uses process, and it is delayed gratification. Nobody knows this is happening, but God is working. The Israelites don't know Ruth. They don't know her having her baby. They don't care. They don't have any patience for delayed gratification and sanctification and transformation that goes with it. They want a king now. Just like Adam and Eve wanted good and evil, wanted the knowledge of good and evil now, and Abraham and Sarah wanted a son now, and the Israelites wanted a God they could direct now. God wanted to give them a king who would help them connect to him better and bless the world. But the Israelites wanted a king so they could keep God at arm's length a little bit longer. They wanted to be more like the other nations than like God. So that's what they got. God says, okay, you guys can have what you asked for. Samuel, go anoint this guy named Saul. King Saul is tall and handsome and insecure and jealous and just like everybody else. He is just like the rest of the Israelites, trying to keep God at arm's length. He didn't know God at all. If you read his story, his entire story is about him trying to dodge God and then making excuses, like Adam and Eve in the garden, for getting it wrong. It is tragic. And it is the story of every single one of us when we refuse to submit to the loving, disciplined process. Delayed gratification of God. While Saul is sort of ruling, messing everything up, doing his own thing, resisting God, God tells Samuel again to go anoint somebody else. At the same time that Saul, who he already anointed, is still king. He says, go over to Bethlehem, tiny little town Bethlehem, and anoint someone else. And it's David, the great-grandson of Ruth. David is anointed, and they don't tell Saul, but he goes to work for Saul. He plays music for Saul, he fights for Saul, he serves Saul. But Saul, because he's jealous and probably has some intimation that something, he hasn't been pleasing God this entire time, so he knows something's going on. He tries to kill David multiple times. David has to flee from Saul for many, many years. Talk about delayed gratification. He is actually given, during these years that he's running, he's given 2 opportunities to kill Saul. Easy. Like, Saul wouldn't have even known what hit him. But David refuses to, as he says, raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He believes in delayed gratification. He believes, like Abraham and Sarah did, in life out of death, God being able to bring life out of death. He knows God promised him he'll be king. And so he is willing to wait for God to do it in God's own time. David spends a long time on the sidelines. He, as a young man, he's off in the fields taking care of his sheep while his six other brothers are fighting wars and doing important stuff. He spends years serving the wrong king, who he knows is the wrong king. He knows that he's God's choice, but he still serves this guy. He spends years running and hiding for his life because he knows he's God's choice. Spending time with God, getting to know God intimately in the background, was what built David's faith and made him, as the Bible calls him, a man after God's own heart. Let's be clear here. This is actually something I struggle with personally. David does some pretty terrible things while he's king. Actually, in some ways, if you read both of their stories back to back, you might say David actually does some worse things than Saul. He was violent. He was a warrior king. He had many wives, none of whom he treated particularly well, and one of whom he treated, frankly, pretty badly. At best, he committed adultery with the wife of one of his soldiers. At worst, he raped her. He staged a murder of that same woman's husband, and he managed his household, particularly his children, really badly. And yet, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. God does not excuse David's sins. David is punished because of his sin, especially the sin with the woman Bathsheba. He is decisively punished with a punishment that dogs him for years. It trickles down, it affects his entire family. He is punished, but God forgives David, just like he forgave the Israelites when they worshiped the golden calf, just like he forgave Abraham and Sarah for taking the matter of a child into their own hands and mistreating another woman quite badly in the process. Why? Because God is love. And these people, at the end of the day, through the long process of sanctification and transformation, through delayed gratification, trusted him. They had faith that God would bring life out of the sin-made death in their souls, and he did. In the end, every single one of us is just as sinful, just as idolatrous, as both David and Saul. The difference between the two of them, the only difference, is that Saul spent his entire life trying to hold God at arm's length. He never repented. He never asked for forgiveness. He never even tried to get to know God at all. David, on the other hand, cultivated his relationship with God. He did not always get it right. I mean, he got it super, super wrong. But he got to know God well enough to trust him, trust God to forgive him when he repented, which he did sincerely. You can read it in the Psalms, and I think it's Psalm 55, but I might be wrong about that. I'll have to post it. David allowed God to get close, to begin to transform him. It seems like maybe David needed some extra transformation, but he allowed God to get close. And that is how we become people after God's own heart. So after Saul and after David, we have a whole bunch more kings. David, the right king, the foreshadowing king for Jesus, even though he sinned pretty badly, never lost his faith. He never lost his faith that God had called him. He never lost his faith that God had forgiven him. And he never lost his faith that God would restore him. He also never lost his faith that God would fulfill the promise that we read in 2 Samuel, that David would always have a descendant on the throne of God's people. And one day, he would have a very great descendant who would perfectly show what it meant for a human to rule in the image of God on earth, who is, of course, Jesus. But before Jesus came Solomon and a lot of other people. Solomon was wealthy and he was wise, and the Bible tells us that God specially loved him too. Solomon built the temple. We read about that also. God had promised David a house, meaning descendants to rule his people. God promised Solomon that Solomon would build God a house, a place for God to live with his people and for his people to come before him, to get to know him, to stop putting him at arm's length, to stop being distracted by the things between them. Solomon also messed up. He had a major woman problem. I mean, 1,000 women. He did amazing work to build up the kingdom of Israel, but he did it at the expense of God's people. And the women that he married were mainly idol-worshipping pagans from other countries. And so guess what? Solomon started worshiping idols too. It's the same problem all over again, over and over and over again. God punished Solomon's unfaithfulness to him by, after Solomon died, splitting the kingdom in two. Like I said before, there was a civil war and 10 of the tribes went north. They were called Israel still. They formed their own separate kingdom. Two of the tribes remained under the rule of David's descendants in the kingdom of Judah. This is where the term Jews comes from. It's from that nation name, Judah. Jerusalem was there, and the temple was in Jerusalem, and so they got to keep the traditional worship of God in Judah. Also, they got to keep the Davidic kings. But the kingdom was diminished. It never became as great again as it was during the time of David and Solomon. The northern kingdom, Israel, never had a good king at all. They also didn't have a solid monarchy. These kings kept killing each other off, and new ones would come in and take over, and it was horrible. And the southern kingdom continued to have David's descendants ruling them. Some of those descendants trusted God, had a real relationship with God, let God work in their lives. Others led the people into more and more idolatry. The kings and the temple and the continual struggle with idolatry continued in both the north and the south for hundreds of years. And then something else happened. But that's a story for next week. You'll have to wait. Consider it delayed gratification. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day, and thank you for these stories of your people and the things that we can learn from them, and that really they're not that different from us and we're not that different from them. And you are the same God forever and ever, who loves and restores and just wants to get close to us so that you can transform us back into your image. We pray that you will help us to let you do that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to close today with the benediction that we've been saying for the last couple of weeks. It is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. See you soon.